Good morning. Does anybody here remember the Rubik's Cube? Destiny does. Did everybody have one at one time or another? I did. I think we still have one. Is there anyone here that actually solved one? Liar. I never was, still can't. I would even go so far as to taking stickers off and trying to rearrange them to make it appear. The only problem with that is the stickers don't really stick. I don't know what Russian technology they use to make Rubik's Cube stickers not stick after you take them off, but they've mastered it and they don't. But this leads to YouTube adventures, and I was watching kids solve Rubik's Cubes, and it just amazed me. There was a 12-year-old that did it in something like 27 seconds, and the local news affiliate asked them what their secret was, and this 12-year-old says that you got to work it from the inside out and just make it more uncomplicated. And that is sort of what I'm going to try to attempt to do in today's two lessons. One this morning, one tonight. Don't get too worried. Not two this morning. Christianity really isn't that complicated. Now, for over 2,000 years, we've had a lot of people try to make it complicated, but it really isn't. In fact, Jesus summed it up in one word, and that's about as uncomplicated as you can get. Our focus on these two lessons is going to be found there in Mark 12, what William read earlier. And in these verses, Jesus tells us really what everything is about. And just rereading that again, it says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And it seems like a pretty huge question. One of the teachers of the law asked Jesus, what is the most important command? The Bible, of course, at the time only consisted of the Old Testament. And if you've read the Old Testament, it is filled with commands. Traditionally, it's accepted that the Old Testament contains about 613 distinct commandments. 613 commands of do this, don't do that. So when this teacher of the law steps up and asks Jesus, which of these is the most important? It seems like it's an incredibly complex, difficult, and borderline impossible question. But Jesus responds to this complex question with a very uncomplicated answer. And in fact, you can sum it up with one word, love. Love God, love others. And out of 613 commandments in the Old Testament, Jesus said the most important command of all is love. And so again, today and tonight, we're going to explore this incredibly uncomplicated answer from Jesus. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love others? Can our faith really be that simple? Can it really be that uncomplicated? It can, and it is. And I think for a lot of us, this may challenge your preconceptions of Christianity. Some may struggle with this, believing or maybe not wanting to believe that it can be that simple. I think that others can use this as a beginning of change. We're going to talk this morning about what it means to love God. And then tonight we'll continue with loving others. Again, in Mark 12, Jesus says the most important command command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And you can break that down into two different parts. Again, that first command, the first part, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In Scripture, when words like heart and soul and mind, they're referring to the core of who we are. This is your inner being, the deepest part of yourself. This is where decisions are born, where dreams are hatched. It is essentially what makes you, you. And Jesus tells us that our core, we are to love God. It's the greatest and most important commandment in the Scripture. But it's also a command that needs some clarification. In our culture, when someone says, "I love you with all my heart," we usually think of a very strong emotional connection. It's a very deep feeling. And our culture usually equates love to a feeling. And that's what B.J. Thomas taught us, right? I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high on believing, you know, that you're in love with me. That's what B.J. Thomas taught us. Hooked on a what? I'm hooked on a feeling. That's how our culture views love. And that's the theme of not just B.J. Thomas songs, but every love song that you've ever heard. That there is that feeling that if you love somebody, you're going to melt into just a big puddle of goo. It's a great and it's a beautiful feeling. And that's probably why it explains why so many relationships go down in flames. Because feelings change. Emotions don't last. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision of the will. And I don't want to come off sounding totally cold and unfeeling here. There is an emotional aspect to love. And that emotional connection is a very great gift that God gives us. For example, for the most part, for almost 17 years, I'm very happy. Missy makes me very happy. There is still a certain feeling there between us. And I don't want to go too far down that road, but you all know what I'm talking about. But if our relationship was based solely on feelings, we wouldn't be married anymore. If it was all based on wonderful feelings, Missy would probably be back shucking corn in Nebraska. Love is a decision. You really can't fall in love. You can fall into infatuation. You can fall into a wonderful feeling. But love is a decision. You decide to love, regardless of how you feel at the time. And so if you think of that in the context of Jesus' command to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, he's not just talking about an emotional response to God. Are there some wonderful emotions in your walk with God? Well, I hope so. I hope you have mountaintop moments with your relationship with Christ. I know I do. But really, those moments don't last. What happens when your faith, to your faith, when your emotions start to fade? The command to love God with all your heart and soul and mind is about your will. It's about the decision of the will. It's about bending your will to the will of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Jesus again gave that command with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the Bible tells us there in Proverbs, not how you feel, but how you think in your heart. That is what defines you. The thoughts and decisions of your heart define who you are. And Jesus' command to love God with all of those things is to align your will with God's will. In Psalms 86, verse 11 and 12, David says, "To teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." To love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind means that you are singularly focused on pleasing Him. Your heart is not divided, but it's unified for one purpose, pleasing God. But here's the problem. Is there a single person in this room that can say they've done this? Is there a single person walking this planet who can say they've done this? Do you have an undivided heart? I don't believe that there is. And I can say for myself, I don't. My heart is divided on a daily basis. It's divided on an hourly basis. Sometimes it's divided on a minute-to-minute basis. And I want to love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind, but I don't. And I want to fully surrender to His will, but I don't. Instead of my heart being undivided, it's divided between my love for God and my own selfish desires. It's divided for my desire to serve God and my own self-interests. It's divided between total submission to God and my desire for self-promotion, between the desire to please God and the desire to please man. My heart is divided between a desire to truly worship God and to truly worship the idol known as myself. That's the truth, and that's ugly, and it's messy, and it's sinful. The hard truth is that I don't live up to what Jesus called the greatest commandment. And you can forget about the other 612 in the Old Testament, and who knows how many in the New Testament. I can't get the most important one right. And so you can forget about hitting that spiritual home run. There are a lot of times where I can't even draw a walk. And neither can most of us. None of us really can claim that we love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. We can't honestly say that. But here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus can, and Jesus does. I cannot honestly say that I love Jesus with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind all the time, but I can say that Jesus loves me with all of His heart and all of His soul and His mind. And I don't have to look any further than the cross to know that that's true. When I obeyed the call to follow Jesus, it doesn't continue to be about me anymore. It's about what Jesus has done. And Jesus did it all. I don't have to look anywhere for any approval or worth or validation. Jesus gives all of those things. And even though I can't say that my heart is undivided for Him, I can without a doubt say that His heart is undivided for me. And that sets us free. When Jesus said the most important command is to love God with all of your heart and soul and mind, He knew that He was saying that to a bunch of people who could never actually do that. But He also knew that He was going to change the game through His death and resurrection. He knew that while we would never love Him with all of that what we are, He loved us with all that He is, and the cross proves that. And the cross sets us free. I'm free from the pressure to try to measure up. We're free from that unwinnable battle to be good enough. And that's the crazy, illogical, upside-down truth of the gospel. And when you know that, it sets you free. You're free to pursue that second part of the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your strength. This is where the noun turns into a verb. This is what some preachers would call the practical application of the message. Loving Jesus with all our strength means we actually do things. We don't just sing songs and listen to sermons or read books or blogs or tweets. We actually do stuff. But motivation becomes the key. Because again, I can honestly say I don't always do this. I can't honestly say that I always love Jesus with all of my strength. I can't say that. Neither can you. We fall short. But once again, Jesus doesn't fall short. And the fact that Jesus does what we can't do sets us free. And this means simply that the love of Jesus frees us to act. And there's a huge difference between duty and joy. And so many Christians operate out of a sense of duty, out of some kind of religious obligation. And you know it when you'll see or when you talk to them. They're usually miserable. They do stuff. They're not lazy. They serve, but they're miserable about it the whole time. And they're not miserable because they're doing bad stuff. They're miserable because they have bad motivation. They have a motivation that's born out of religious duty. They have in their mind some kind of spiritual scorecard that they have to complete. Their religious report card is getting ready to come out, and so they have to cram for this big final exam. That somehow their giving and their service is going to earn them bonus points. And we all know, maybe we are one of those person who feel like church is a chore. Serving and giving is a chore. But I want to be clear. Serving and giving and being active in the church is not a duty. It is a privilege. It's a joy because it's not done out of religious duty. It's done out of the gratitude for the freedom that we have in Jesus. I want to be able to say, after being a follower of Christ for 50 years, that I have a sense of joy and not just a sense of duty. One writer put it like this, you are not what you do. You are what Jesus has done for you. And I think when you can get a firm grasp on that, it sets you free to actually be active, not to earn anything from God. And I say it up here all the time. You can get nowhere on your own without Christ. And instead, when you know the truth of the gospel, it frees you to do things because you know you aren't defined by the things that you do. And it sounds counterintuitive, but it's absolutely true. Grace is the fuel for what Jesus called the two greatest commandments. Grace fuels piety, but grace also frustrates the desire to impress God and others. Grace really just means that things get really uncomplicated. All the scorekeeping and image keeping go away, and all we're left with is the simplicity of the gospel. Every time grace is used in the New Testament, it is wrote to people who have already accepted the gospel, who have already followed Christ's commands. Grace doesn't mean that we stop being active. It's just the opposite. Grace sets us free to do stuff because we know we're not defined by the stuff we do. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Jesus equates obedience with love. And again, he said this to a bunch of people he knew that would never be able to do it perfectly or consistently. When we make that choice to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus, to confess our faith, and to be baptized, that's when our Lord's grace sets us free totally and completely. Our love for Jesus doesn't define us. Jesus's love for us does, and it sets us free to follow Jesus. to obey Jesus, not out of a sense of guilt, but out of gratitude, not out of duty, but out of joy. If there is anyone here this morning that needs to obey the gospel, or anyone here that has fallen away from their walk and is looking to get back in that walk with Christ, we encourage you to come forward as we stand.